The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
So, 4 months ago, I was minding my own business, preaching through the Gospel of John, and I got a diagnosis of ALS, a disease that will eventually rob me of breath and do me in. I had two immediate concerns. The first was that my wife could continue comfortably in our home. And thanks to the response of you, our church family, and our kids, and so many friends and loved ones, that concern has been largely put to rest. Indeed, we have been overwhelmed by your prayer, your love, and your support. Thank you for remaining committed to this church family, to Bear Creek Church, all those of you here this morning and those watching. Nancy and I are grateful. My second concern was how to turn my diagnosis into an opportunity to encourage others. Specifically, how in my dying could I turn the attention of the living to Jesus and the necessity of believing in him? My hope was to help transform death from a big scary deal, which it is if you don't know the Lord, into an inviting introduction to a marvelous forever, which it is when you do. One way I've tried to do that is in posting videos that thankfully have received tens of thousands of views over various platforms, I'm told. In them, I try to speak plainly about death, to help people confront squarely the reality of the one thing that we know for certain is going to happen to every one of us, but which nonetheless some people won't confront, imagining that if they don't think about it, it's not going to happen. But what do you think? In watching my videos, don't I sound morbid? When I watch my videos, I think I sound morbid. When I listen to my videos, it seems like I have some kind of weird obsession with death. But here's why. Here's what we're up against. Here's why it's important to me to put my ALS to work, calling people's attention to the need of getting themselves right with God by humbly trusting Jesus before their time comes, sooner or later, but inevitably. Why I'm so adamant about raising the subject of death. Let me illustrate the reason for my mission. Over the years, I've attended many deaths. Those of you in this congregation have heard me describe some of them. Many of them were precious, beautiful, peaceful examples of the transition of saints from this life to the next, without resistance or anger, or reservation, or hesitation, or terror. But something else that I've seen is this. I've been at the bedsides of people who were very, very, very close to death. Just hours or days from their passing. When I have heard visitors say things like this, I've heard visitors say, "You're going to beat this." Or, "Don't you ever give up." Or, "You're looking good." When their friend or loved one is most assuredly not going to beat this, wants to give up, and is in no way looking good. Now, it's understandable when these kind of things come from unbelievers. If you pretend that this life is all there is, then, of course, you grasp at it with a, excuse the expression, but a death grip. Because they are unnerved by their own mortality, unbelievers are usually unequipped to talk about death or to help others through it. I know that they mean well, but in ignoring eternal realities, they are of little help at all. But worse is when these kind of remarks come from the mouth of a believer. I chalk up their naivete to a lack of preparation for suffering and death in the teaching they've sat under, which nowadays focuses so much just on being happy or succeeding in life, but not preparing for the very hardships through which God so often produces his greatest fruit. Peter, who was a hardcore sufferer, recognized this when he wrote to young, persecuted, and suffering Christians. "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." Here at Bear Creek Church, my teaching has had its deficits. But we definitely have tried to prepare you for the hard times well in advance. Now, I've taken to speaking plainly about death to try and help others open up about it, be honest about it, and be ready for it. Friends, this is why Pastor Brian's Advent series and every sermon that he ever preaches is so important. If you and I don't believe and understand the Christmas story and what are the implications of Jesus' birth on your death, of what use will it be when times get rough or your end time draws near? As he preaches, let's put the story of Christmas to work in such a way that the miracle of the incarnation that silent night, that holy night, of which we love to sing, will also actually be the bedrock of our confident faith, not only on a sentimental winter's night or the challenges of the year to come, but also in the last minutes of our struggle with cancer or heart disease or Alzheimer's or our death due to an untimely accident. So am I just some kind of a morbid weirdo with a preoccupation for odd things, very quick to do a shirtless video in my bathroom with no apparent self-respect and a desperate need for the affirmation of others? You bet I am. But far more important than that is the message that though you will die, you can avoid hell and the eternal fire that Jesus described there and live again forever with Christ if you believe that he is God's gracious gift sent to make right the relationship severed by our sin. Knowing what Christmas means, who Jesus was, and why he came, we should be able to live our lives with joy and approach even our last breaths with confidence, walking through the valley of the shadow of death without fear, because we are the beloved property of the Good Shepherd. The dying part may be very, very hard. But it will introduce a glorious forever that will quickly make up for it. Writing to new Christians in Corinth, Paul put it this way: our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the things we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, poof. But the things we cannot see will last forever. May I pray with you? Father, as Pastor Brian teaches us again, may the truth of the Christmas story and every verse of your word serve not only to build our joy in you in life, but prepare us for a clear-eyed, resolute, even eager death, knowing that for believers it will signal a wonderful new beginning. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Brian.
We see a big difference in how a believer and an unbeliever face death. One of reality and hope, and the other trying to hang on to what's just fleeting. Eternal life that begins the moment that you're saved, and an empty attempt at hanging on to fleeting pleasures. What a contrast. Life and death, light and darkness. These are the themes, these are the contrasts that we see in our text this morning. This Jesus, who was in the beginning, who was with God, who is God, he is no mere man. No mere man, as we can see by what Pastor Dale has just said. Just Jesus changes everything. He enables us to face suffering and death with a certain hope that gives joy in the midst of heartache and fear. Jesus, oh, when you hear that, don't you just say and feel he is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our joy and our hope. And when we see him for who he is, he brings peace to troubled lives, and we can face any loss. Hard as it may be, we can face any loss, even the loss associated with death. We can face it as gain. And that's what I just heard. And we can face this not because of us, not because Pastor Dale is so brave, not because we're brave, but because of the reality of who Jesus is and what he's promised us. And of course, the story of Jesus is not some fairy tale, not some tradition, not some happy thought that we tell ourselves so that we can have hope or cope with our problems. No, Jesus is real. And the evidence of his reality is powerfully communicated in his word and in our lives and in testimonies like we just heard. Jesus is life. He is light. And even and especially in dark times, he overcomes. These are the three themes that we're going to consider this morning for the sake of joy in this theology of Christmas. Life, light, and darkness. Let's go to the word now. In John chapter 1, we're going to focus on verses 4 through 5. But let's read from the beginning, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verses 4 and 5, our focus this morning. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Last week, we began a short 4-week study in these first 18 verses of John chapter 1. And as we rightly understand this theology of Christmas, we can confidently say there may be a variety of circumstances. There may be quarantines going on that affect our mood, our attitude, but there's no quarantine of joy for those who know Jesus. So let's meditate on him. And let's approach Christmas as those who are filled with hope and joy because of the reality of what we see in God's word. And what we see first in John 1:4 is this theme of life. In him was life. 36 times in the Gospel of John, we see this word life, way more than any other book in the New Testament. Life is mentioned here in the Gospel of John. If you're a sports fan, you've probably heard an interview in the midst of some tragic event, some hard news like a mass shooting or a terrorist attack, and this athlete is interviewed, and inevitably, in light of the circumstances, this person interviewed says, "This is just a game." When life comes crashing into our hearts and minds, when we're faced with the reality of life and death, we'll always conclude that what seemed to fill our lives is really pointless. Is really unimportant by comparison. And so as believers, we should understand that there's no greater news than the gospel, because it is a matter of eternal life. There's nothing more important than knowing Jesus, who is life. In verses 1 through 3, we read that the Word was with God and was God, and that all things were made through Him. Amazing. This Jesus, God the Son, second person of the Godhead, the Word, who is the subject of this gospel. He is the source of all life in all of creation. He does not simply possess life. He is life. Life itself is found in Him and comes through Him. Jesus said, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself." All life, all physical, all biological life is in Christ. It is from Him and through Him and to Him. But even more so, all spiritual life is in Him. I love what Richard Phillips wrote when he said, "We should think of eternal life not merely in terms of its quantity, but also of its quality. It is the life that God has, lived in us now. It is not the prolonging of our earthly kind of life, but the heavenly life that begins in us the moment we believe on Jesus and never ends. Unending millions of years from now, the life that is of God will still be ours in and through Christ." Wow. Let that land on you. Wow. There is a quality to the life that has been given to us. And this is the greater emphasis. A quality of life that goes way beyond merely prolonging our earthly kind of life. As good and wonderful as this life is, the better emphasis is not the mere quantity of our years, but the quality of unending years. And this is how Pastor Dale can say the kinds of things that he's saying. It's not about the quantity of earthly years. It's about the quality of life, eternal life, that Jesus gives. And this says a lot about Jesus, doesn't it? Have you ever shared the gospel with someone, with an unbeliever, and the reason that they reject Jesus is because they say they don't want to lose out on all the fun? They don't want to give up their enjoyment of sin. They have a concept of becoming a Christian as giving up living, giving up on life, giving up on fun and joy. And oh, what a deception of Satan to convince people that dirty, stagnant water is better than drinking from a fresh mountain spring. What a lie to prefer rusted out tin to gold. Short-term pleasures instead of unending, absolutely perfect satisfaction. Jesus said, "Whoever hangs on to his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life by following after Him, by seeking Jesus, who is life, that person will truly find life, a quality of life like no other. Oh, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" The opposite of eternal life is not merely death. No, it's eternal condemnation. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." John wants us to see that true life is in Jesus. And when we find true life, it makes everything take on beauty. It makes everything take on meaning. Charles Darwin, the father of the theory of evolution, who turned his back on God, committed himself to secular humanism, lost his taste for life. As Darwin grew older, he admitted that he could no longer get anything out of poetry and music and art, that life lost its flavor. And he lived out his days without wonder, without joy. And by contrast, we of all people should be in awe of the beauty of God in the many gifts of his creation, all of his blessings to us. We should be in awe of what he's done for us. John tells us in him, in Jesus, was life. Are we living in a way that is consistent with this truth? We say, and I think we believe, that we exist for the glory of God. So is it glorifying to him if we're living without joy, without purpose, without any awe or excitement about the life that he's given to us? It's convicting. You may be all about politics or all about sports. I once was. No longer, or all about TV, or food, a foodie, or people, just the people in your lives. And yes, all of these things have their place, but are they life? Do we live for them, or do we live for God? Do these things take on any meaning? We know Scripture says whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But if these things are the end for which you live, then God is not glorified. And you aren't really living, because in him is life. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. His purpose for you is so much more than quantity, but instead great quality of life. Eternal life that begins the moment that you trust him as your Savior. Eternal life that changes everything. Not just the someday future in glory, but our attitude and our actions and our outlook and our joy right now. It's through God's word that the life of Jesus comes into us. It's true at our conversion, and it's true in the ongoing growth of spiritual life. We flourish, we grow and bear fruit as a result of drinking from God's word, and we're dry and wilting without it. Psalm 1 tells of the blessed man, the one who delights in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the life. And the Word of God produces life in us. We are saved in hearing the good news of the gospel from the word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And we grow strong for seasons of drought and suffering. We grow strong by meditating on God's word. God's word has a supernatural effect upon us. And certainly the raising of Lazarus from the dead is a physical example of a spiritual reality. Jesus says, come forth. And the word brings life. And John, speaking of Jesus as life, also makes a connection to light. Light, another theme. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. Another great theme in John is light. And one characteristic of light is what? It reveals. I recently discovered in my Alexa, you know, those devices that listen in on us and report to Big Brother, that we purchase and put in our homes. I recently discovered with Alexa that it has a pre-programmed saying for when you want to turn on your lights. And if you buy smart plugs, You know, we got our Christmas tree and Christmas lights and lamps, all with smart plugs. And I learned with Alexa that pre-programmed phrase is, "Let there be light." I didn't make that. That's what it comes with. And it gives you a sense of power. Let there be light, and all the lights come on, and the room is revealed. Makes me feel kind of good. Makes me feel powerful to illuminate my home with a single command. In an instant, the lamps and even the Christmas tree, they come to life, and the room is no longer in the dark. It is revealed. Light reveals. We turn on the lights in order to see. And what is true physically is true about Jesus on a spiritual level. Isaiah prophesied about the coming of Jesus. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Man was living in spiritual darkness, ignorant of God. And so God turned on the light by sending his Son into a dark world. Jesus is the one who reveals God to us. Before him, the world was in darkness. But Jesus is the light. He came. And now we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus, we can know God personally, God's Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Jesus came, he revealed God to us, bringing us into fellowship with him, where we worship in spirit and in truth. Light reveals, and light also warms. Light shining through a window brings warmth to a room, and this light, this warmth, changes us. Dark hearts, walking in depravity, were once cold to God. And then the light of Christ shines on our hearts and our affections are warmed to him. We are changed. We are transformed by the light. Jesus said, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Like the man possessed by demons, naked and wild, then Jesus comes and changes him and brings peace and sanity. Like Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of the church, feared. And then Jesus shines a light on him, reveals and warms, and this violent enemy of Christianity is transformed into loving, a nurturing, protective apostle. One who is content with whatever Jesus asks of him. There are so many stories of transformation. And if you know and love Jesus, it may or may not be an outwardly dramatic story. I know when I was a kid, testimonies were huge, and I wished I was a heroin addict and had some dramatic story, part of a motorcycle gang. No, I just grew up in the church, nothing dramatic. But on a spiritual level, I was an enemy of God. And it is dramatic because he changed my heart and he changed your heart. He adopted you and he loved you as his own. So light reveals and it warms and it also guides. Like the glory cloud of light guiding Israel through the desert during the Exodus. Like the Psalms that tell us, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." When we come to faith in Jesus and follow him as his disciples, we can be sure that he will lead us. He will be a light to guide our paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Light also brings and stimulates life. Plants grow in the sunshine. And as Christians, we grow upward because of the light of Christ's word, shining His word shining on us. Jesus is life. And he shines the light of his word on you, giving you life, giving you light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is what it means to be Christ-like. We are to be lights, lamps that reflect his light in a particular area of your life or your area of influence in our church, in our families, in our with our neighbors, at our places of work. We are to reveal God to those around us. We are to be a warmth that causes others to seek after truth and love. Our lives should guide others. His light shining through us to bring others to life. Jesus tells us, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. But what are people seeing in us? Anger, frustration, cynicism, fear. What is our reason for existence? Are people seeing the light of Jesus in us? Or are we growing dark and cold because of the pressures of this world, because of all the circumstances going on that frustrate you? Are we forgetting the priority of his kingdom, his church, so that others might see and desire and follow Jesus? Let your light shine before others. So we've considered the themes of life and light, and a third is the theme of darkness. Darkness, the opposite of light. If light stands for the knowledge of God, then darkness represents spiritual ignorance. If light stands for warmth and goodness, then a dark world is a place enslaved by sin and evil. If light guides us onto the right path, then darkness represents the lost and the blind. If light brings life, then darkness is the realm of death. Darkness is against. It is opposed to the light. John 1:5 says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus came into a world that was against him. Jesus said, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. If anyone thinks that man is basically good, they should look at the life of Jesus as at the evidence of how people responded to the one and only true good man. Jesus came without any sin. He came healing and showing us the way to God. He was a light shining in the darkness. And for that very reason, the world hated him. The Pharisees hated him for exposing their hypocrisy and legalism. The priests and scribes envied how people went after him. The Romans felt threatened by him, and the common, ordinary person cried out, crucify him. God's Son, the only righteous one, came into the world, and the world nailed him to a cross, the most brutal form of execution ever invented. And though people today may say they admire him, in reality, they despise him because they refuse his claim as Savior and Lord over them. They resent his holy life, which exposes by shining light on their sin. People are threatened by authority. It makes us nervous, doesn't it? Like the feeling that you get when a police car is driving behind you. And immediately you're hypersensitive to every little move that you make. And you you take a turn that you're not intending to take, hoping they'll just keep going. The light of Jesus shows our darkness for what it is. Will you turn away, or will you worship the glory revealed and humbly confess the darkness exposed in you? A few weeks ago, I had another feeling as I saw a police car pulling up behind me. It was a feeling of relief. Jen and I broke down in the middle of a highway, and no power, no ability to turn on the hazard lights. But the policeman came behind us with lights and parked behind us and gave us shelter from danger. So when we realize our need for help, this is how we respond to the light of Christ. The light either shines on us with life, or it shines upon us, revealing our guilt. Our text tells us that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness is opposed to light, but it can't extinguish it. It will not overcome it. It will not prevail. Leon Morris wrote, "At one point, Jesus' opponents formed a mob to stone him, but he walked right through them. They sent soldiers to arrest him, but they were too awed by him. They nailed him to a cross, but he saved the thief hanging next to him. Finally, as the dark storm clouds of God's wrath fell upon him for our sins, Jesus died, and they laid him in the pitch black darkness of the cold tomb. But Jesus rose from the grave. Even the darkness of death was unable to overcome him. He ascended into heaven, and though the world has often tried to snuff out the light of Christ, it shines all the more brightly still. When John wrote this gospel, 50 years of opposition and persecution had not extinguished the light of Christ in the gospel. Since then, 2 millennia have passed by, and the light still shines. The world cannot overcome the light. But are we neglecting it? Are we, his people, seeking to grow in grace through the light of his word? Are we walking in the light, in fellowship with Jesus, obeying his word? Are we enjoying his blessings of peace and joy as we walk with Christ in the light? I heard someone say that if you go down into a dark basement, you don't take a bucket with you and try to bail out the darkness, but you turn on the light, and the light chases the darkness away. We need the light of Christ in our fight against the darkness of sin and doubt. In his first epistle, John tells us, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So take joy in the fact that the light has come. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not and will not overcome it. In giving us these themes of life, light, and darkness, John is ultimately pointing us to Jesus. Because of Jesus, like Pastor Dale, you can face anything with great hope. You can have joy in the midst of it all because Jesus has come. Because Jesus is life. He is light in a dark world. And nothing, not even death, can overcome him. Let's pray. Father, there are many challenges in our lives, serious ones that are like gloomy clouds of darkness, threatening our ability to have any joy, let alone the joy associated with Christmas. Would you cause the joy associated with Christmas, the joy of the reality of Jesus, to be like the light of the sun on a freezing plant, bringing warmth and light, causing it to grow. Father, please impress upon us the great and desperate need for us to be in your word that guides us and reveals not only our sin and need, but your mercy and grace in Jesus. Your word that tells us the truth about your love and your promises and your perfection that assures us of not only a future hope and joy, but your presence right now, Lord. Use us as your church to take the life and light we have received and encourage one another in Jesus, and to be your ambassadors of life and light to a dark and dying world. Oh, there is every reason for joy because of Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. All right, let me send you out with a benediction. Be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God bless you. Thank you for being here, and I hope you have a wonderful Lord's Day.